Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. We're together, we're studying the scriptures line upon line, and God willing, tonight we will study together the third chapter of 1 John. Hopefully the video, the opening video came across. It did not play well for me. Hopefully it did for you, and hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'll say an opening prayer. Pastor Murray is not going to be able to join us tonight. He's working late. We are tent makers, and so he is not going to be able to join us. But hopefully somebody can let me know. He usually does that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the passage for this evening. Our loving Father, we pause to thank you. It is such a dark world and growing darker. And you have so blessed us, Father, to graft us into this covenant, to bring us into this light and into eternal life. It's an amazing blessing, Father. We are truly in awe. We're in awe of your love for us and Jesus Christ's love for us, and together how you have sacrificed and orchestrated this great plan from the beginning. And we are thankful that we're now in the spring holy day season. And we just look forward, Father, to a deeper understanding of your plan, of your will, and just a greater faith and greater conformation to the mind of Christ. We praise you, Lord, and we pray in his holy name. Amen. So let me just confirm that I am coming through. Oh, great. Pep Square, thank you very much. And did the video come through? Maybe just let me know that, the opening video. And let me see who's here. You guys come quite early. Griselda73, Rosebud, and Ian Palmatier, nice to see you. Sitarski12, Rosebud, very, very nice. Judy and Chuck, greetings. Petty Milk, Bruce Ellis, Merlinine, Christy Romine, very, very nice. Jeff Flanick, JD. Let's see who else is here. Donna Bawanta, Pep Square. Very, very nice. Oh, video good too. Excellent. So great to see all of you that do check in. I know a lot of you don't. We're happy to have you. And this evening, as I mentioned, we want to get through 1 John chapter 3. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And hopefully you can see my screen clearly. And I just want to go back to 1 John 2:28 and 29. That's where we ended last week. It's really part of what we call chapter 3. So let me just go back a couple of verses and we'll read together where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So this is the point, to remain in him. And I believe last week I said that Christ said that he that endures unto the end, that's the one that will be saved. So it's not that we are in Christ today and we are fellowshipping and we're worshiping and that's great. But it means nothing if we do not endure to the end. And John is seeing this apostasy taking place in the first century, and he's realizing this is exactly what Christ said would happen. He's because of this evidence, he's believing, okay, this is it. And now he's encouraging the brethren, you've got to cross the finish line. You've got to endure to the end. Not only is he encouraging them to abide in him and remain in him, he's really making it clear what the formula is for success. So there is a success formula. He that endures to the end will be saved, but Christ has given us the formula to endure to the end. And that's what that, as John is watching the apostasy, he's now giving us very clearly the success formula. And he's showing that when Christ appears in wrath, in fury, we're very familiar with the wrath of Christ, with our studies of Ezekiel, we see how intense his fury is. And he's saying that within the context of that fury, we can have confidence that when he appears, we know he's appearing to our glory, not to our shame. But he's going to give us the success formula. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. And this word born, it's the Greek word genao, it's not translated. It could mean born. In this context, it would be better translated conceived, that we have been conceived. We have this life, which is why abortion is murder, because at conception, life begins. Physical life begins at conception. Spiritual life begins at conception. So we are now alive. We've been quickened is the sort of old English, New King James language, to be quickened, to be brought to life. We've been brought to spiritual life because of this impregnation, because of this conception by the Father with the Holy Spirit. So everyone that does righteousness, we're only able to do that righteousness because of this spiritual conception. And we see the ancient Israelites, they had everything lined up. They had every resource available to them to be successful, except for the most part, they did not have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, they were not able to do righteousness. And that's why in the new covenant, he promises he will put his law within them. He'll put his spirit within them. And we are the first fruits of this new covenant. And so this spiritual life enables us not to do our own righteousness, but for Christ's righteousness to shine through us. So this is the key, that when we're impregnated by God, we're able to operate on this higher level that the natural human cannot. So now we come into chapter 3, and he says, it's translated, behold, pause, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. When you look at the Greek, that's an interpretation to put the pause there. The original language just says, and it would be translated, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Both are okay, but it's really just this profound love that God has bestowed upon us. And what is the manifestation of this profound love? That we, physical, temporal, natural humans, should be called the sons of God or the children of God. This is amazing that God sees us and has enabled us to become and to be called the children of God. When we look at this massive universe that he's created, when we become to begin to understand his holiness, his majesty and his glory, we're his children. This because of his love for us, that he's enabled us through the sacrifice of his son to be called his children. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. So the very children of God, the children of the Creator, are operating on the earth, and the world has no clue. The world is in this natural, I really have to be blunt and say, satanic course of action. They're caught by the devil. They don't realize it. And in their midst are the children of God, developing, growing, preparing to take over the earth. And they have no idea. Why? Because they don't know him. They have no idea who he is. And so if they don't know him, how can they know his children? He says here in Ephesians, speaking of this great love, Paul sees the same thing and says the same thing. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, behold what manner of love he has for us. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So this begettal has brought us to life. But we were dead in sins, and he had this great love, and he has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened is this old English word, which basically means brought to life. So he's brought us to life. We were dead in sins. There's no way we could have access to eternal life. but with Christ, we've been brought to life. And then he says, by grace, you are saved. And Pastor Murray just gave an amazing sermon this past Sabbath that, and it's part one of a two-part message for us to grow in grace and knowledge. And he just focused on what does it mean to grow in grace? It's far more than just grace, meaning unmerited pardon. Well, great, this is unmerited pardon, but then how do we grow in grace? And that's just a great meditation for us as we head into Passover, as we rehearse the death of our Lord, our personal salvation, our collective salvation, our future salvation, and what does this mean? And how do we then grow in grace? Going back to 1 John, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God. And you can hear the term of endearment. If we're in covenant with God, we are loved by God. And John recognizes this and calls the brethren beloved. He says, now are we the sons of God. This is true. You know, Pastor Murray just had his grandson. And while his daughter-in-law was pregnant, that's their child and that's his grandson. He doesn't actually have to be born into the world to be recognized as a son and a grandson, because life begins at conception. So here we are in this mode of being in the womb, growing, being prepared for birth. But now, even now, we are the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. So there's a process. This is going to culminate in something. Right now, we're the children of God, but this isn't the end. We're in the state of becoming something else, but it's not fully clear what that shall be. But this is what we do know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what we know. And Christ said here in John 14, when he was educating the disciples, he said, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. So it's very, very clear to the apostles that this resurrected Christ is in the process of bringing all of us into glory. But that full glory will not be realized until he returns. In Colossians 3, Paul says, teaching the Colossians in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So they had an understanding. When Christ appears, the dead in Christ will rise first. We will all rise if we're still alive in Christ. And we're going to be glorified at that point, and we're going to appear with him. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul is educating the Corinthian brethren, and he says this, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. So even the prophets understood this. They certainly prophesied it, but not fully until Christ came. And even now, we don't fully understand it. But neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So there's a real separation here. And John's epistles are all about this separation. The world doesn't like for us to talk about distinct groups and for us to declare separation and that things are one thing is different from another. Satan wants to blur everything, and his children want to blur everything. God is a God of distinction. God is a God of separation. And this is very, very clear that there's a separation in the earth, even now, between those that love God and are in the process of becoming fully born into his family and those that have no clue who he is and wittingly or unwittingly are serving their father, the devil. So there's something about loving God. And then John makes it clear that loving God means loving his children. and that there's a recognition of what it means to be in covenant, what it means to have the Holy Spirit, what it means for Christ to have shed his blood for the purchase of a brother and a sister in Christ, and therefore how we regard that brother or sister in Christ. All of this is a supernatural operation, and it's not operating in the natural mind. And so John is warning the brethren to take hold of eternal life and to have confidence in that hold on eternal life, because it's God's will to bring us into the kingdom as long as we cooperate. And this is what John is going to be talking about. And we see here the Apostle Paul, we'll see the Apostle Peter, they fully understood this. And so John is not coming with something new. He's actually, they're all agreeing together because they were all taught by Christ. Back to 1 John, he says in verse 3, every man that has this hope, there's an understanding of where we're going. This is not it. We're not just here and this is all there is to life, and hopefully we lead a pretty good life and then, you know, we're in the kingdom or we're in the heaven. It's much more. There's so much depth to this. So as we grow in our depth of understanding and clarify our vision of this future and what God, this operation of God in the earth, this gives us a hope, not a kind of superficial hope, but more of an expectation that we understand that there's a finish line for us to cross. And when we cross that finish line, the page turns. In fact, the book closes and we open up a new book. So we're sort of in the final chapter of this book. We're turning the pages in this final chapter. This book is going to come to a conclusion. And then a whole new book is going to be opened. And we have an expectation of our lives really being coming to full bloom in this other book, in this millennial reign with Christ. And so it's an actual expectation that we have. And therefore, we're preparing ourselves for this new life. And I've had several brethren say to me or point out to me how ridiculous it is for us to have this hope of being in God's kingdom while we're at variance with brethren who are also going to be in God's kingdom. But what's our expectation? That we'll be in God's kingdom, we'll be God's children, we'll carry this hatred of his children into the kingdom. We'll just make sure that we don't serve in the same area because I hate that person and hopefully they'll be far away and I don't have to have anything to do with them. Is that our expectation? This is insanity. And it's great that brethren see this foolishness. That if we truly have this expectation, he says, every man that has this hope in him, if the expectation is really there, purifies himself, even as he is pure. There really is an expectation that we will see Christ, that we will hear him, that we will be with him, that we will be fellowship, we'll be part of the fellowship with him, and we will reign with him. And it's not just me and Christ, it's Christ and his children, Christ and his brethren, sorry, Christ and God's children. We're all together, and therefore we're conforming ourselves to the mind of Christ so that we can be in that future operation. He says in verse 4, whosoever, so this means no exception. There's nothing so special about us that we get a pass. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And I think anybody who's been in the church for any length of time, this is a go-to scripture. Because John really defines what sin is. There's the law, and then there's transgression of the law. And that is sin. But I think John is going a bit further here because he's going to really separate those who sin and those who don't sin. That those who are begotten of God do not sin, whereas the children of the devil sin. And so we need to understand this, I think, a bit further than just transgression of the law. Here are the Ten Commandments, and if you break the Ten Commandments, that's sin. Well, if we just leave it at that level, it becomes problematic when John says things like, he that is begotten of God does not sin. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with this human nature and we sin and we repent and we continue to have this hope in Christ. And so if it's just a matter of you transgress the law and therefore you sin, and then those who are truly in Christ don't sin, then we have to ask the question, are we truly in Christ? And maybe we don't have salvation. Maybe we don't have a hope. So this whole phrase, the transgression of the law, it's actually one word in the Greek, which is anomia. Anomia means lawlessness. Sin, harmatia, is lawlessness. So anomia is there's law, and this is to be without the law completely. So a better understanding of this is whoever sins is lawless. Sin, this type of sin that John is pointing to, is lawlessness. And he was taught by Christ that in the final chapter before he returns, it'll be as in the days of Noah. It'll be as in the days of Lot. Iniquity, lawlessness shall abound. So as we're seeing the pages turn in this final chapter, we can clearly see and expect increasing lawlessness. And this is what John is getting at. Anomia, without law. A complete disregard. In fact, maybe it would be better to say, sin is hostility to the law. It's a chronic hostility to the law. And this is how we can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God want to conform to God's will. We accept the law. We uphold the law. Yes, occasionally we slip, but not in deliberate defiance of the law. If we slip, we're sorrowful and repenting. But the children of the devil have a complete disregard for the law, and in fact, they have a hostility toward it. That if you bring up, and we can just see it all around us, when you bring up God's standard, they despise you, they hate you, they want to kill you, they want to remove you, they want to shun you, because they have this built-in human nature, this built-in hostility to the law. So this is really, it's anomia. It's the complete despising of the law. And we see this in the Torah. So this anomia, this lawlessness, let's look at the Torah to get at the root of it, this attitude. It's really an attitudinal response to the law. He says here in Numbers 15, Moses writes, "You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among you." So there is this sinning through ignorance. It was not deliberate. But God still demands holiness. But the soul that does anything presumptuously, now we're getting at attitude. This is anomia. This is lawlessness. This is hostility to God. So you know the law, but there's a hostility that you have toward it. He says, the soul that does anything presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord. So there's a real attitude here of hostility. It's to blaspheme the Lord. So when you transgress the law deliberately, you're blaspheming the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from among his people. So yes, there's sin, but God makes provision for sin. And certainly the sacrifice of Christ is provision for sin. But there's no provision if you openly, deliberately, intentionally blaspheme God. And that is anomia. That is complete lawlessness. He says, why is he going to be cut off from his people? Because he has despised the word of the Lord. This is the issue. This is anomia. It goes to the heart. You know that this is the Lord's law, and you despise, you're a child of the devil. Because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment So it's not just that you broke the commandment, but it wasn't deliberate. It was in ignorance. It was in weakness. It's that, and then you repent because you're so sorrowful and you respect the law. It's you have no respect for the law. Anomia. Because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So John is not saying something new here. This is going right back to the Torah from the beginning. There's a difference between willful sin and weakness or ignorance, mistaken, but still respecting God and wanting to be holy. In Leviticus, again from the Torah, 26 and verse 43, the land also shall be left of them. And this ties right into Ezekiel. Why the fury of God on these people? The land shall be left of them, or the land will get its ease of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lays desolate without them. They're holy people in the Holy Land, but they've despised the covenant. He says, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, of their lawlessness. Because, why are they going to be ejected and suffer and have the fury of God upon them? Because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. This is anomia. So it's not just a simple, sin is the transgression of the law, so we now have a definition for what sin is. So if you break the Sabbath, we know that that's a sin. Yes, all of that is true. What John is writing in this time of crisis to warn the brethren against apostasy, which is prophesied to happen en masse, writ large, before Christ returns, he's warning them, be careful how you interface with the law of God. David said, how love I thy law, it's ever with me. Is that our approach? Or do we have an attitude against the law? And then John goes further to say, if we have an attitude against the law, it will manifest itself in how we feel about our brother, how we treat our brother. And so that is sort of the acid test to see, are you a child of the Father, or are you a child of lawlessness, anomia? Are we children of the devil? And John says the acid test and the test as to whether or not we will cross the finish line and appear with him in glory is how we interface with our brother, how we interface with our sister. So this is really about attitude. So the slip up, followed by repentance and accepting Christ's sacrifice and honoring his sacrifice, is not what John is getting at here. It's the despising of the law, the commitment to sinfulness, which is what John is seeing and what John is warning about. In 1 John 3, verse 5, you know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. So we sin, but we understand that Christ came into the earth and appeared for the very reason to take away our sins. And let's be careful when we see our sins. We are talking about the covenant. He didn't come. Yes, ultimately the whole world will have access to salvation. But Christ came for Israel. He came for the house of Israel. And he came to take away the sins of Israel, so that the plan of God can be fulfilled in Israel. So we kind of get to, as I was saying when we started this study, we get to the epistles of John and the prophets are completely out of our mind. The Old Testament is completely out of our mind. And suddenly we get sucked into this traditional Christianity, this Greco-Roman version of Christianity. And what we have to do is stay rooted in the Torah, amplified by the writings and the prophets, and converging then into Revelation through the writings of the apostles and the teaching of Christ. It's all one story. So he came to take away the sins of Israel so that the plan of God declared from the beginning can be fulfilled in Israel. And then ultimately, salvation can be opened to the Gentile world through Israel, through the priesthood of Israel. So we know this. We know from the Torah and the writings and the prophets that he came and appeared on the earth to take away the sins of Israel. And in him is no sin. In order to do that, he had to be the perfect sacrifice, which is what we'll be rehearsing and deepening our understanding of and appreciating through Passover and unleavened bread, to understand that he was the perfect sacrifice in order to pull this off. And then he says in verse 6, whosoever, again, no exception, whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Now let's get real. Whosoever abides in him doesn't sin. Do you sin? Have you sinned lately? Did you sin today? Did you sin yesterday? Will you sin between now and Christ's return? Well, or are you perfect? If you're already perfect, that seems to be what John is saying, that if you are in him, then you don't sin. But if you sin, you haven't seen him and you don't know him. So what are you doing here? What am I doing here? Again, if we go back to Anamia, he's talking about a different level here. He's not talking about the slip up. He's talking about the deliberate despising of the law. He's talking about Anamia. So if we are abiding in him, if his Holy Spirit is empowering us, then our attitude toward God, toward Christ, toward his law, toward his commandments, and therefore the commandment to love one another, our attitude towards those commandments, toward God, Christ, his people, is one of love, is one of compliance, it's one of conformity, it's one of transforming our minds. It's a deep desire to be right with him, versus what John is seeing with the apostasy, where there's a deliberate choice to reject Christ, to resist his commandments, to despise his statutes. So whosoever abides in him doesn't have this commitment to sin, this despising of the law. Whosoever has that anomia, don't be fooled by their words. You know, he started off saying, if we say. So there are liars. There are people that are saying the words, but their fruits don't match their words. So when we see people despising the Diotrephes, resisting John, wanting preeminence, persecuting the brethren, and yet saying righteous words, John is making it clear, people like this, people of Anomia, they haven't seen him, and they don't know him. So don't follow them. Here, Christ says in the Gospels regarding sin, and again, this abiding, anytime we see this abide, this is really, we have to keep Christ's instruction. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We've got to abide in him. So he says this. He says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. So Christ came to forgive these sins. And so sin is not the end of our relationship with God. In fact, it's the beginning of it, that Christ came to remove this burden of sin from Israel. And we've been grafted in so that we can have this relationship of holiness with God because of his perfect sacrifice. But what if we despise the very work of the Holy Spirit that makes all of this possible? Christ says, there's a different type of sin here. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, doesn't have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. This is, in a sense, really the unpardonable sin. And that's what John is warning against. that if you reject God deliberately, then you reject Christ's sacrifice, then there is no other sacrifice for us by which we can be saved. So he says here, back to 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. So this is Christ warned us in the final chapter. Deception will be the order of the day. Deception will be everywhere. And we have to be on our guard. And unfortunately, it's just so easy for the devil to manipulate us and deceive us. So John is warning, let no man deceive you. So how do we know then? So Christ says many false teachers will appear and they shall deceive many. So how do we not fall into that trap? John says, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So again, we've been begotten by God. There is a spiritual operation taking place within us. We are thinking differently. We are behaving differently. It is a supernatural operation. It's not normal. There's a train of thought, and there is a way of behavior that we are now capable of that the natural human is just not capable of this. It's transformative. And John is going to get very specific and say that this transformation manifests itself in our love for the brethren, or lack thereof. So how we treat each other, which is why the Passover evening is so important, as Paul was teaching the Corinthian brethren, that this is really, it's almost like a report card. How we observe the Passover, how we love each other, the understanding of agape during this whole period. This is the lesson to the Corinthians. And they missed it. So Paul had to upbraid them to say, this is about agape. That's what Christ was exemplifying. And so this is the test. And it's only possible. It's just not. Some people are going to struggle with it. They just can't get over past hurts. They can't get over their own ego, like Diotrephes. They just can't do it. And that's the proof, or that's the evidence, that the Holy Spirit is not operating. The proof or the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work is, this is not a suggestion that we love one another. It is a command. And we either despise that command and resist it, or we're embracing that command because of the supernatural operation. And that's what John is saying. That don't be deceived. Christ said you'll know them by their fruits. But not just the teachers, we can evaluate everybody. Why? Because he that is able to operate on this spiritual, supernatural level, is right. That comes from God. That comes from the impregnation of his spirit within us, of his DNA within us. And then we're able to operate like this. So we have a love for the law rather than a despising of the law. We have a love for his commandments rather than a despising of his commandments. So even as he is righteous, the whole point of the Holy Spirit is to have us conform to Christ. On the other hand, he that commits sin is of the devil. So again, this is not you made a mistake, you slipped, you had a weakness, and you slipped, and you are so overcome with grief, and you're repenting, and you understand Christ's sacrifice, and you're improving, you're growing in grace and knowledge. This is not that. And so some brethren, I can't take the Passover because I sinned. This is not what God is getting at and wants us to understand. This sin is the despising, the anomia, the despising of God's law. He that behaves like this, and John was seeing that and warning the brethren, and Christ warned us, this is the future. This is the future of the church. So he that commits sin is of the devil. The devil is, I think sometimes we don't fully appreciate how powerful this spiritual force is, how intelligent it is, how strategic it is. He's out to take as many people out as possible. And John is saying he's successful. He's speaking of, this is not just, let me give you the state of the world. He's writing to the brethren to warn the brethren about brethren in the church or people we thought were brethren, which is really a big lesson in Passover with the role of Judas right there in the midst. He says, he that commits sin is of the devil. You know, he begins this passage by saying we've been begotten by God. We've been conceived. That the Holy Spirit has impregnated us. And we've received his DNA and the spark of life, the spark of eternal life. So we are of the Father. And in the very same sense that we are of the Father, he's saying in your midst to the brethren and by extension to us in the future, in our midst, there will be children of the devil, meaning the spiritual operation of the devil will be in them. And it will manifest itself with a despising of anomia and a despising of the law and an inability to obey the commandment to love one another. They'll be unable to do this because it is a spiritual operation only possible by the impregnation of the Holy Spirit. He that commits sin, he that is committed to sin, is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. This hatred of God's law goes all the way back. The devil is the adversary. So this adversarial attitude toward the law, this is the foundation of the devil. And so when we see this, brethren resisting the commandments of God, this is and I shouldn't say brethren, because although we may think they're brethren, John is saying they're children of the devil. They're not brethren. The devil, because so he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. In fact, he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So this is a spiritual battle that goes all the way back to the beginning, that the devil sins from the beginning. That's what made him the adversary. He has this hatred of God's law. And from the beginning, God declared a plan of how he was going to deal with all of this and how he was going to destroy the works of the devil. So we know that when this book closes and we open the new book and get through the millennium and then after the millennium into true eternity, all of the devil's works will be completely destroyed. Why? Because of the manifestation of the Son of God. And this sinning from the beginning and the purpose of the Son of God being manifested, again, we can go back to Torah, Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God declares the penalty and he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head. It will crush your head. It will destroy you. The seed of the woman will destroy the devil, and you shall bruise his heel. So yeah, you will have some success. You'll bruise his heel, but he will destroy you from the head. So that's the whole purpose is declared right here. That's why Christ came into the earth, to crush the head of the serpent. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, again, Paul, same thing. Don't be deceived. This is the period of deception. And many are going to be taken out by deception. But even Paul, again, they were taught by Christ. They have the same message. Paul says, let no man deceive you. By any means, meaning they're going to try everything. But you need to have a foundational understanding. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. This is why John is warning the brethren. This is what they understand. That Christ will appear to the glory of the saints, but Christ said we have to endure to the finish line. And then he said, many will not. They will not abide in him. And then John is saying, I'm going to give you the formula, the success formula, to be safe in him. And if you don't follow it, you will not abide in him. And now Paul is saying, same thing. Don't be deceived by any means. Have a fundamental understanding. And fundamental understanding is what? That day shall not come unless there's a falling away first. There has to be an apostasy. And in that apostasy is where we see anomia writ large. Anomia en masse. Anomia all over the world and then taking over the church. So we're going to see a church that loves lawlessness, that has no regard for God's law, that in fact despises God's law. Righteous rhetoric notwithstanding, the decisions, the judgments, the behavior are going to demonstrate anomia. And we must not be deceived. So if we're not constantly going back to Torah, loving God's commandments, loving God, loving his brethren, his children, we're being deceived. Righteous is as righteous does. He says, there must be this apostasy first, and that man of sin, that man of lawlessness be revealed. There's going to be a chief man of anomia, a chief man who despises God's law, the Antichrist. And many are going to fall into that trap. That when he appears, they're going to accept the mark of the beast because they've been groomed. They've been groomed out of Christ's body and into anomia. He says, don't be deceived. This must happen. There's going to be an apostasy and there's going to be the man of sin. The son of perdition will be revealed. But Christ has come to crush all of this. So we have this understanding that, yeah, it's going to be rough. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be unimaginable for us. But we just have to face each day. And as we face each day, we're going to face it with the knowledge. Christ came. He came. He was crucified. He was buried. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. And then he was resurrected. And since that happened some 2,000 years ago, we have the absolute confidence that all of this demonic work will be crushed. It'll come to an end. It'll be no more. There'll be a time when it will just be no more. And that's our expectation. He says in 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And this word born, the Greek word again, geneo, it could mean born, but it can mean many things. It means to come into existence. So beget, conceived, is the better translation. So in this stage, we're conceived of God, and whoever is conceived of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him. Therefore, he cannot sin. And this, again, the same abide. Earlier, this word, meno, or this verb is translated abide. So it just, again, in order for us to abide, to endure to the end, his seed has to remain in us. And then he says here, if we're born of God, we do not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Well, certainly, when we're born into the family of God as holy, righteous beings, then we cannot sin. But John is not talking about some future state. He's talking about right now, the separation between the children of the devil and the children of God. That's what he's talking about. And the children of God, it's not that we're fully born children. It's that we're conceived and we're in the womb, but we are the children of God. The life of God is in us. And if we are begotten of God, the sin in the context of the passage is this despising of the law, this commitment to go against God and to follow the devil in this adversarial relationship to God and to his people. If we have the Holy Spirit operating within us, if we have the DNA of Christ in us, we don't behave like that. Whosoever is begotten, whosoever has the Holy Spirit operating in them, does not despise God's law, does not fall into anomia. Why? Because his seed, again, the sperm, we use the term sperm today, so sperma, that seed of sperm is in us. It's operating. It's like a woman who's carrying the child. The sperm of the father is in that DNA, is in that being that's growing. And that seed remains in us. So that operation of God is in us. And therefore we cannot despise, we cannot fall into anomia. It's just not possible because we're begotten of God. Here in 1 Peter, Peter says more or less the same thing. Being again, not born, but conceived again. We're conceived once to be these physical humans. We've been conceived again. We're now operating at another level. There's a spiritual life taking place in us now. Being conceived again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So corruptible seed being human sperm, incorruptible seed being spiritual sperm, so to speak, by the word of God. It was sown by the word of God. Somewhere along the line, we heard the word of God preached, and it resonated. We recognized the voice, and it completely transformed us and brought us to this point of baptism and the laying on of hands and the receipt of spiritual life. This is incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. So this is what John is talking about. He goes on to say, in this, this is how we know. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So this is how we know. So there's this contention, there's this conflict taking place that John is writing to educate the brethren and to say, if you're begotten of God, you don't commit sin, because the spiritual operation of God is operating within you. And therefore, you cannot commit anomia. You cannot engage in an attitude of hostility to the law, of being adversarial to the law, and hating your brother. This is not possible if we are begotten spiritually. So then he says, in this, understanding this operation, the children of God are obvious. So now we cannot be deceived, because in this, the children of God are obvious. Not only the children of God are obvious, the children of the devil are also obvious. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. So righteousness is, God commands what righteousness is. And doing his commands is righteousness. So now if we want to understand, where is God operating? Who are the true brethren? And who are the deceivers, or who are the deceived? Here it is. If we're not able to conform to the Lord's commands, and the highest manifestation of that, he says, neither he that loves not his brother. This is the key. This is the key. When you see brethren operating on a level of grudge, operating on a level of open hostility, or even clandestine hostility, when you see this, you know the Holy Spirit is not at work. John is saying it's black and white. So from the beginning of this letter, John has this binary approach. It's just, it's one thing or the other. It's light or darkness. It's life or death. It's truth or falsehood. It's love or hatred. And John says there's no in between. There's no in between. There's no gray area here. The Holy Spirit is either at work or it's not. So he says, in this, the children of God are obvious, as well as the children of the devil. If you have anomia, you're a child of the devil. If you have a love for God, manifested in love for his children, you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is at work. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. This, what I'm telling you, this black and white nature of the children of God, and especially in the end time. It's not something new for the end time. It's something that you heard from the beginning. The moment this gospel was preached, this understanding came with it. And this understanding went all the way back to the beginning. So this is not new. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. God is actually developing a royal priesthood that is going to reign with him on the earth. And it is not only going to teach, it's going to be an example of holiness. This is impossible if we have an adversarial nature to the law and to each other. We're just not going to be there. Because from the beginning, God had an intention to create a holy priesthood that would be a cohesive unit that he would operate through. So he says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. God is very consistent. And this is only possible by the impregnation of the Holy Spirit. And if somebody is struggling with this, it begs the question, are they real brethren? He goes on to say, don't be like Cain, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. So he's talking about the impregnation of God's seed in us that makes us of God. And then he's saying, in our midst will be the Judases, whose father is the devil. So it's black and white. Within the body of Christ, there will be, and taking the Passover, there will be children of the Father and brothers of Christ and sisters of Christ, and there will be those of the devil. Children of the devil. The spiritual operation of the devil is building a life within them. And that's it. There's no in between. There's no neutral. So he's warning the brethren as this mass deception takes over and the behavior of brethren is compromised. Don't be like Cain. What was Cain like? Well, he was a child of the devil and he killed his own brother. That's how you know. That's the culmination of the operation of the devil. It's human sacrifice. It's human sacrifice, which, you know, we're in this month here of Ramadan, which ends this coming Tuesday. It's the month of human sacrifice. So it's no surprise what took place in Moscow during Ramadan. There's extra blessings, they believe, for human sacrifice, for slaughter, for jihad, for murder during Ramadan. It's all year long, but especially during Ramadan. So it's no surprise that every Ramadan we see this human sacrifice. Because when people come into this ideology and the word of the devil is sown within them, they become murderers. They become slayers of human beings. They offer human sacrifices to the devil. And so Abel is making an offering to God. Cain is making an offering to the devil. And within the body of Christ will be those who ultimately will engage in human sacrifice. They may not do it themselves, but they will betray so that it takes place. But even if they don't make the point of actual slaughter, they will assassinate the character and the reputation of brethren. They will destroy brethren with their attitude of anomia. So John is saying, don't be like that. When the operation of Christ is within us, it elevates us to a whole new level of forgiveness, a whole new level of agape. This is the ultimate operation of the Holy Spirit. And that's the ultimate lesson of Passover. So don't be like Cain, who was a child of the devil and engaged in human sacrifice, his own brother. So John is saying, what John is saying is Christ taught me that there will be Cains in the end time. And Jude himself warned of this Cain-like attitude. So he says, he slew his brother. This is the church. This is the prophecy that we have to be on guard against. And then John also gives us the formula to ensure we do not fall into this anomia. He says, don't be like Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? What motivated this? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's what motivated him. Envy, jealousy, covetousness. So instead of himself just being inspired by Abel's example, he became envious. And this is what's going to happen when the operation of the Holy Spirit is working. We're going to see brethren transformed over time. We're going to see them capable of things that when we first knew them, they weren't capable of. We're going to see this growth. Now, do we enjoy the growth? Do we praise God for the growth? Do we rejoice in the growth? Or do we realize that we're not growing? And then we become envious. And then we want to destroy their reputation. And ultimately, if once this operation of the devil takes over, we want to destroy them. Christ warned us in Matthew 24 and verse 10 that then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. I didn't write the Bible. Christ, when they asked him, tell us when these things shall be and the sign of your coming. Well, this is what's going to happen. And this is what John is warning about. This is what Peter, Paul, all the apostles have warned about. Jude, all of them. All the prophets have prophesied about. That this cycle of anomia, beginning in ancient Israel, even beginning with Adam and Eve, but let's say beginning in the covenant with Israel, it's always been there. The devil has always been at work to create this hostile attitude and hostile heart toward the law, toward God. When we're studying Ezekiel, we see the absolute oppression that the covenant people are inflicting upon the covenant people and behaving like Cain. But Christ came to destroy all of that. But in the process, it has to become clear who is really committed to Christ and the operation of the Holy Spirit within them to conform to Christ, and who's playing. And in playing, they will be overtaken by the devil and the spiritual operation of the devil. And so Christ says, because they're not committed to Christ, to the law, to obeying every command, they're not running to Christ's commands. They think they can be nonchalant, indifferent, negligent, and somehow they feel it's going to be okay. Satan moves in and captures them. And then the operation of the devil begins within them and takes over, and they become children of the devil. While the seed of Christ, the seed of God, is operating within the brethren, and they're growing into the full birth into Christ's family and doing righteousness even as he is righteous. So Christ warns, there's going to be many that are going to be taken out. And now we have to be among those that endure to the end. And they're going to betray one another and shall hate one another. And so this is a really great lesson for us as we're coming into the Passover. There will always be Judases. That's not our focus. We have to be aware. Our focus is Christ. And our focus is, what can we learn from the death of Christ, from the sacrifice of Christ, from his attitude, from his agape? And how can we be like that and rise above everything? Because the die has been cast, the prophecy has been spoken. Many will be offended. Many will be like Cain and destroy their brother and destroy their sister and have this hatred of one another. And in that, they will manifest. They are children. They were amongst us, but they're children of the devil. This is what John is warning about. So I think that's a good point there for us to stop and pause and reflect. And God willing, we'll continue with 1 John 3 next week. Last week I said that it was, I thought it was Deacon Jan speaking. I was incorrect. So Pastor Murray gave a wonderful insight on what does it mean to grow in grace. And just a great meditation for us as we're coming into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and beginning the count to Pentecost. How do we ensure we are growing in grace? How do we ensure that we are children of God and not children of the devil? So that's a great, great message there. Deacon Jan is up this coming week, God willing. And so hopefully you'll be able to join us on Sabbath at 1:30 Eastern time. While I leave this card up, let me just check the chat and see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And again, just thank all of you for signing in and your commentary. And I just love the fact that you are always fellowshipping with one another online. So let me just see here. Video is good. A little late. Thanks for coming, Carlotta. Very, very good. Carlotta, 1 John 3:2. So exciting. It gives me goosebumps. Wonderful. Praise God. And that is that's the life of the Word of God operating within us. We have so much to look forward to. Rosebud, absolutely. Let's see here. At least I know exactly how you feel. Oh, speaking to Griselda, at least one other brethren where I attend listens. We are all there is. Amen. And let me just see here. Binary approach, no gray area. Yes, Brother Jeff. Siegfried, my power went out but came back on quick. Praise God. I never heard it put that way. Abel made an offering to God. Cain made an offering to the devil. Amen. Heavy, says Brother Jeff. Yes. If on the day of Passover a brother becomes unclean, can he still take the bread and drink the wine? Rick 4, I'm going to take that for our next study. We need to answer that. And I believe Pastor Murray has your contact information. So I think we'll just want a bit of clarification on what you're asking there. But we'll address that. I think it's an important question. Sister Rosebud, thank you. Sister Griselda, amazing. The love of God is past understanding. Amen. And then Chaw Jaws here finally from NM. Hello, everyone. NM. I'm not sure what NM means. I'll have to look up the different state abbreviations. It's just not clicking for me. And thank you, Sister Christy. All right, brethren, thank you so much for joining us. Oh, what a great God we serve. All of this was declared from the beginning. We can have absolute confidence. And that's what John is telling us. We can have confidence in the operation of God and have this expectation of eternal life. Just we have to stay alert. Praise God. What a wonderful God we serve. God bless you, brethren. God willing, you'll join us on Sabbath. God bless.